Take your Bibles, if you would, to turn into Ephesians, Ephesians 5. And tonight we're going to begin a little bit of a study. I don't know how long we'll spend on this. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. So if you can stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. Ephesians 5, and we'll begin in verse 22. I'll read, and you can follow along in your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, we do have some in the pew in front of you. You can borrow and look at while you're here. And Ephesians 5 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's continue now into chapter 6 and verse 1, because we get the rest of the family here in the next verse. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So as we take a look at the family and studying the family, this is a great passage of scripture to begin with. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he's giving admonitions and admonishments, etc., to the church so that they can be the best possible church that they can be for Christ. Now, remember, if you study your history a little bit, you'll understand that Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but we do know he was there as the pastor there. So obviously, when Paul writes to Timothy, he's trying to encourage Timothy to be the best pastor, to be the best Christian, to be the best example to the believers that he can be. And he's continuing to encourage the people at Ephesus to do so, and possibly when Timothy was there, when this is written. Now, I want you to understand that as we read through this passage of scripture, the Bible itself gives us a beautiful relationship between the husband and wife and Christ and the church. We understand that. It's written there in plain English in the scriptures. And Paul says it's a mystery. It's a great mystery. But can I tell you something? It's a wonderful mystery. And guess what? Guess what's also wonderful? It's wonderful that that two totally opposite beings can get along in the same house. Okay? That is indeed a great mystery. And I know we tease, and I know we joke a little bit, but can I just tell you something? Trying to figure out, as a man, trying to figure out a woman is impossible. Okay? You know, I'm already in the hole with the joke about silence in heaven. I know it's not my joke. Okay? But I would take credit for this joke. That is another one that I've heard. There was this guy walking on the beach, and washing up on the beach was this lamp. Okay, now you know it's a joke because we don't believe in genie lamps. You understand that, okay? But regardless, this lamp washes up, and the guy picks it up, and he rubs it off, of course. You know, it's all dirty, full of sand and water, and pours the water out, and poof, the genie appears, okay? So the genie comes out of the lamp and he says, I will grant you one wish. No, this guy doesn't get three wishes. He just gets one. And so that's already a bad joke, right? So he gets one wish and the guy says to him, he says, look, you can have, the genie says, you can have anything in the world you want. He said, whatever you want. He says, you know what? I really hate to fly. He said, but I want to go visit other continents. He says, can you build a highway system that will take me from every continent and I can drive to every continent? And the genie looks at him and he says, are you nuts? Do you know how impossible that, you know how deep the oceans are? Do you know how much infrastructure that will take and all these things? And he goes, that is impossible. He says, oh, do you have any other thing that you could wish for? He goes, you know what? I do. I have one other wish. He goes, I would really love to understand women. He goes, would you like that two lanes or four? So, I'll take credit for that joke, okay? And ladies, to be fair, you probably are thinking, I cannot understand these guys. Okay, so we could turn that joke around and we could say it was a lady that found the genie on the beach, etc. Now, the point is it's a mystery. It's a great mystery that we can live in the same household, right? That God would bring us together. And by the way, we'll go back to Genesis. We can look at it. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. God created man. That's a great thing, right? God created man. And God did what he did. He did the process that he did because that's what he had in mind. That was his intent, his whole beginning of things. We have the creation. Everything was ordered and created on the right day, at the right time, for the right thing. Folks, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And God created man. And as God created man, he recognized, if you will, that we see it in as far as time is concerned. We know that God knows all things at all times. But God said that he, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 21. The Bible tells us that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Okay, so this is something that God did. If you look at verse 20, he did it because it says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So God created woman. So God says, look, there's man, now there's woman, and they are to be one flesh. It says here, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we see this in the Bible. We see how God has put these things together. And can I just tell you something? As we say in matrimony, etc., you know, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, all those things. You understand, that's what God has intended for us. And you know what? It's best to work within what God has intended. So guess what? If you read through here and you go along a little further, go over to Genesis chapter 4. We see we have husband, we have wife, we have a family here, we have a marriage, we have a togetherness. These are leaving and cleaving. That's a good thing to do. And that's important. All the parents that have older children, right? We're supposed to leave the house and cleave to somebody else in some other house, not my house, right? Can I get an amen for the dart? Okay, good. I know there are situations where you have to help out a family member, and I get that, but it should be very temporary. And that's a good thing. But guess what? Chapter 4 comes along, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we have children. Natural process, right? This is what God does. This is what makes up a family. Now, as we look at families in the Bible, there's all kinds of examples. But here's what a family is supposed to be. A family is supposed to be a testimony of what God has done. And so if a family is supposed to be a testimony of what God has done, then we should order our families according to the design of the Scriptures. So if we're going to say to you, and I am going to say to you, that we ought to study the Scriptures, right? And we ought to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? Then we should also do this as far as the family is concerned. Okay? So I want to help you tonight. I want you to take everything you can gather up in your brain, in your mind, of what you have seen or heard or experienced in this world concerning what the world thinks a family is. And I want you to gather it all together, and I want you to pull it out of your brain like this, and I want you to crumple it up and throw it away. Okay? Why? Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, because they're wrong. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. There's all kinds of nonsense out there. Listen, most of what's on television today is trash. The examples that they put about a family, that where dad's a dummy, you know, and the kids rule, and all, it is absolutely a mess. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's not God's design. And God wants families to be successful. So if God wants families to be successful, to be ordered the right way, according to the Scriptures and the examples in Scriptures and the principles in Scriptures, then the same is true, the converse is true, that the devil doesn't want that to be. And so guess what's being promoted out there? In sitcoms and cartoons, movies and TV shows is the opposite of what a family unit is supposed to be. Folks, listen. God wants things done a certain way. So we need to make sure that we follow the Bible guidelines for what a family is. Go back to our text tonight, and I want you to see something here as we begin. As we begin talking about the family and studying with the family, folks, families start with a mom and dad. Okay, now I know there are circumstances. I know there are things that happen. I know that moms make mistakes. Dads make mistakes. I know that sometimes no mistakes are made, but maybe a mom dies or a dad dies. Listen, folks, I get it. There are all kinds of things out there. And I'm not here to address all those things tonight. I just want you to let you know that a family unit begins and should begin with a husband and a wife. That's how it should be. And it should be that a husband and a wife come to the marriage altar holy, pure, and clean before God. That's how it should be. Okay? Now again, I know there are circumstances, and again, I'm not going to address all those circumstances tonight, but it's supposed to be that a young man should come and a young lady should come never having been with anybody else. That's God's design. And listen, if that's something how it didn't work for you, listen, I'm not here to judge you tonight. That's just not the right way that God designed it. Okay? It's best if we do things God's way. We'll get the best results if we do things God's way. Now, when a husband and a wife come together, they are to become one flesh. And God told us as husbands and wives to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, I know the jokes that Mrs. Combs and I are taking this literally. I get it. Okay? And guess what? That's okay. I don't mind. Okay? I guess she doesn't mind either. Do you mind? Okay. She doesn't mind. Okay. But here, maybe she does mind. Do you mind, dear? Okay. We are honored to have the 13 beautiful children that we have. We count it a privilege to parent those children. Now, just because we have 13 children doesn't mean that every family has to have 13 children. And most of you are going to say, amen and praise God, right? Okay. But here's the thing. They always say to me, Pastor or Brother Combs, boy, your quiver's full. I'm like, how big is my quiver? I don't know how full. I mean, I've done some bow hunting or bow shooting. There are different sizes of quivers. I don't know how big mine is. By the way, do you know how big yours is? You say yes, because we're done having kids and it's two. Or it's one. Or guess what? Do you know that there are some parents that for whatever reason, God doesn't allow them to have any children? You say, why is that, Pastor? I don't know. Okay? But I know some great people who maybe wanted kids and just never could have them. And you know what? I'm not going to ever say that it's because of sin or because of a wrong decision. That's unfair. Totally unfair. I don't know why, but God's allowed us to have 13. And he's allowed some of you to have one or two or eight or, you know, whatever. That's just what God has done. And so we just have the example in the scripture that we're supposed to come about, husband and a wife, join together, become one flesh. And then as God allows the opening and closing of the womb and how all that works, that's a scriptural thing. We're to produce and have children if God allows that to be so. And by the way, I hope you understand, we have not done anything in our own family and relationship to either have or not have kids. We've taken what God has given us, and that's been our approach to it. But let me just tell you this. If he would have only given us one or two, then we would be content with those one or two. For some reason, God has a sense of humor and has given us 13 of them. Okay? And so, and by the way, can I just say along the way, God has provided for every single one of them. And so we need to understand that we need to do things according to God's design and God's way of putting these together. So we're here in our text here. Look what it says about the husband and wife. I'm kind of backtracking now. I kind of got my cart ahead of my horse here, but we'll get back to the horse. As we talk about the husband and the wife, in order to have the right kind of family, mom and dad need to have a right kind of relationship. Okay? Every mom and dad okay with that? All right, now, moms and dads, no matter how old or young you are, if you're moms and dads, if you just become a husband and wife, you've been a husband and wife for many years, it is imperative that a husband and wife maintain and have a good relationship. That's important to God. You've heard the illustrations before that if we as Christians, if we do not have a right relationship with the people around us, we can't have a right relationship with God. And subsequently, if we don't have a right relationship with God, we can't have a right relationship with the people around us. Right? So guess what? That's brought even more to the surface when it comes to a husband and wife. Okay? In marriage counseling or in marriage seminars, you may have seen the little illustration of a triangle, right? And God's at the pinnacle of the triangle where God should be. And the husband is on one side of the triangle and the wife is on the other side of the triangle. And the illustration goes that as the husband draws closer to God, right? He moves up the level of the triangle. And as the wife draws closer to God, she moves up the level of the triangle. And what naturally happens as they both move up the level of the triangle toward God, they get closer to each other. And listen, that's a wonderful, beautiful example of what it is. So let's look at the scriptures here. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So what's the example? That the wife is supposed to be submitted to who first? The Lord and her husband as unto the Lord. And folks, listen, as Christians, are we all commanded to submit ourselves to God? We are. Are we supposed to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, we are. We're supposed to yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh. And so if we're going to be a right kind of family unit, it has to start with mom and dad. Now, let me flash forward just a little bit because I don't know. I might not get to it today. But let me just tell you something. Ultimately, what are mom and dad in the family unit? Not just the authority, but the example. They are what the kids see. And I've told you this before. Kids are fantastic mimickers. Right? They mimic things. What did you have Greta saying the other day? Oh, you were reading, she was reading to her 101 Dalmatians, the book, right? And you were teaching her, 101, 101. She sounded like a little parrot. You know, here she is, 18 months old, walking around the house, 101, 101. Right? Huh? Yeah. I mean, she didn't know what she was saying. She's just repeating what mommy said, you know? And I've told you my mistakes in life, being an aggressive driver, right? And many of you have been in this situation where you say something when somebody cuts you off, and then the children in the back go, they repeat what you just said, okay? Folks, kids are really good at that. But here's another thing too. Children, I teach this to teachers, children are watching you all the time. And moms and dads, you know it. And we need to care how we conduct ourselves. We need to make sure that we are a good example as God wants us to be a good example. So he tells the church here, he's talking about the church, but he's also talking about the family relationship. He just simply says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So this is an important principle. Let's shoot over to Titus real quick, Titus chapter 2. I want you to see how this works in the family unit. I just decided to mix my sermon up a little bit. We're going to squish some of these points together. Go over to Titus. It's right before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. I'm getting there. Look at chapter 2. Paul tells Titus, but speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is of the contrary part that may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, what is this? This is the Christian example. Husbands need to be a good example to their sons of what a husband should be. And let me just say this too, young ladies. If your dad is a good example of what a husband should be, that's what you should be looking for in a husband. And ladies, you should be a good example to your daughters of what a wife is supposed to be according to the scriptures. And then young men, if your mother is a good example of what a wife's supposed to be according to the scriptures, that's the kind of woman you should be looking for in a wife. So do you see how critical this is? Folks, if we want the family unit to perpetuate and to be what God wants it to be, it has to start with us. It has to. We have to be a godly and good example of what God says we're supposed to be, so that our children are, and so that their children are, and that their children are. Hey, look, we take the time to pass on Christianity, right? We do discipleship classes. We do things to try to win people to Christ, to show them the doctrines, to show them the principles. And then when it comes to the family, we just say, good luck. Oh, here, watch this TV show. Oh, watch this cartoon. And they get the wrong impression of what a family is supposed to be altogether. And can I just say, folks, that's not how it should be. If we want to continue to grow as a church and continue to have the church go on after we're gone, we've got to perpetuate these things. And one of those things is the ideas about what a husband's supposed to be, what a wife is supposed to be, what a marriage is supposed to be, what a family is supposed to be, what children are supposed to be, how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to treat each other, the things we're supposed to do. By the way, the things we're not supposed to do. So as we look at these scriptures, we're going to take several scriptures, and I think it's going to take me another week. Okay, at least. But can I tell you something? This is a very important subject. And listen, I know that it may not be the hottest topic on the burner, but it ought to be for our churches. Because let me just tell you something. The devil has a target and a number one priority to destroy family units. Folks, maybe I'll bring this up next week. I'm not sure. I could pull the list of statistics. And let me just say this. I wouldn't even pull the statistics from the world. I'll just shock you to death with the statistics from Christians. It is staggering what's happening to our families in Christian realms. It is important that we understand this. Okay, back to the text. I'm going to get back on track here. We're kind of still in the introductory range here. All right? Now, so we said the wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? So that, and then it goes on. It says here, look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have another sequence here about being, we have wives submitting to the husbands, and now we have husbands loving the wives. Now, can I just say something to you here? This is not about the man being some ridiculous dictator over his wife. No, me man, you woman. Bang, bang, bang. Okay? That's not the idea that is given at all. This is a partnership. God put a husband and a wife together. The husband is supposed to be the head and the leader. You say, why? That's not fair. Well, take it up with God, okay? Because God created man and God created woman. Man to lead, woman to help. Okay? And you say, where is that in the Bible? We just read it, Genesis chapter 2. Okay? It is the Bible example. And let me tell you something. Ladies, just as much as God has called me and fashioned me to be a pastor and a preacher, that's what God designed me and made me to do. I know that's the calling of God in my life. That's why I'm here doing it. Okay? I'm not doing it for a paycheck. I'm doing it here because this is what God has called me to do. And guess what? If I were to go, and by the way, I do have certain talents and abilities, I could go and work in different fields in this world and make a lot of money. I have that physical and mental aptitude. But you know what? Why am I not there? Because that's not what God called me to be. And that's not what God called me to do. And listen, this is in no way, shape, or form saying that women do not have the talents and abilities to be equal with men. This has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what did God create you to be. And God created man to be the leader in the home, and God created woman to be the helpmeet, to be submissive to their own husbands, as they are unto the Lord, and to be subject unto them, and that's what God created. And listen, you're only going to be happy if you do that. Otherwise, you may have the capabilities of running your household and making all the decisions, but it's not going to produce the same results if you get out of order. You say, how do you know that? Biblical principle. The Bible tells us to stay in order, to stay in the areas that God created us to be in. So, and by the way, this is not just a message preached to women. This is a message preached to the families. Husbands, You're supposed to love your wives. Okay, we can go back to our joke, right? But I don't understand them. Tough. Love them anyways. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. Now, I know this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Okay? Does God really understand us? The answer is yes. Okay? But I'm going to say no. Because what we do doesn't make sense, folks. We should love God. We should submit to God. Man should have never have fell in the first place. Why did he choose to do that? I don't know. Doesn't make sense to me. But does God love us anyways? Yes. Did God send his son anyways? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave. So guess what? Even as God loves us unconditionally, and if you will, why don't these people love me? Right? We sin against God. We disappoint God. You understand, right? I mean, why? And I've even asked the question, God, why do you even care? Why do you even spend the time on me and love me and work with me? And I fail you so much, and I often make the wrong choices. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But he still loves me in spite of myself. So guys, even if you don't understand it and you can't figure her out, love her anyways. You say, why? Because the Bible says to. Because it's the right way for the family to work. The wife to submit to the husband. The husband to love the wife. The family unit needs to continue. It needs to work how God designed it to work. And guess what? We're going to be happy if we do that. We're going to have true peace, contentment, and happiness if we follow the design that God has given for the family. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, we can get to this, guys, right? We understand how much we love ourselves, right? We're men. We're human beings. We have a great self-love, right? Our three favorite people are me, myself, and I, right? We love our mother's son. Guys, we're kind of just built that way. But you know what? If we love ourselves that much, we ought to love our wives that much. And we ought to do everything. Listen, Christ has invested completely in his bride, the church. Do you ever understand how much the Lord loves the church? Okay? That's the level of investment we men ought to have in our wives. And listen, guys, if we're not invested all out to the hilt, you ought to be. Can I tell you something after being married for 22 years? Now, listen, I know I'm taking some liberties here as far as my actual tenure of marriage. Because I know some of you have been married a lot longer than I have, okay? And that's fine. But I have learned a few things. And can I tell you something? I have spent far too long in my marriage relationship loving me more than I love her. Come on, guys, help me out here. I'm not the only one who's made this discovery, am I? So guess what we need to do? We need to grow, don't we? And you know what? I need to work on loving her more. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. I've been commanded in Scripture to love my wife. To be invested in her. Did you hear the words that Christ said about the church? And about how he loved the church? He said, look, he gave himself for it. For the church. That's all in, right, guys? That is totally invested. And he wants it to be a glorious church. He wants it to be holy and without blemish. Guys, are we spending the time and investing in our wives so that she can be all that she can be for the Lord? That's a good thing to do. Because guess what? As she grows in her Christian faith, that's going to be a benefit to me as a husband. Am I wrong? Because Iron sharpeneth iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friends, right? So this, we're working together. And just as much as Christ wants the church to be a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, He wants it to be nourished up. He wants it to be cherished. Even as the Lord, the church, verse 29, He says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Folks, guys, that's what we're supposed to do for our wives. Nourish her and cherish her. Not just spiritually, but physically. And we ought to want the best things for our wives. And guess what, guys? We have to work at it, don't we? Because we're all about taking care of us, right? But we've got to learn to take care of her. And listen, let me tell you something, folks. As we talk about husbands and wives and their relationships, this is all an example to the children. You know, my kids need to see me taking care of her and providing for her and building her up and nourishing her and helping her, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And she needs to, they need to see her submitting to me and helping me and doing these. They need to see that wonderful godly example of what a husband and a wife are supposed to be together, because that's what a family is. It's a unit. It's supposed to be together. And the kids need to be just with their little eyeballs looking at mom, looking at dad, and they should be seeing these aspects that God has designed for mom and dad to be, so that they can become that in their marriage relationships and in their families. He goes on to say in verse 30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he goes and quotes what was said back in Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, this is a fantastic example of what God wants for us to do. So as we, for instance, as the man, as the husband, I need to be the Christian that I need to be, not only for myself to grow in my relationship with God, because is that a profitable thing for me to do? Absolutely. But it's imperative for my family that I do that, so that I can be what I need to be for my wife, so that she can be what she needs to be for her husband, so that we can be what we need to be for our children. Because guess what? One day, mom and dad are not going to be there anymore. And let me just tell you, I'm just entering that stage, okay? I hope you understand that having a 21 and 20-year-old children, I'm getting to the place where perhaps, I don't know when, but probably sooner than I'd really care to think about, those children are going to be entering into their own family relationships. And can I tell you something? I have a lot of apologizing to do to my children. I do. You know why? Because I haven't always been the best example of a father or of a husband or even as a Christian that I need to be for them to look at. And you know what? I can't dwell and focus on that. I have to say, forgive me for that, and I've got to be better tomorrow. You know, I've learned some things even this past year of how I need to be a better husband to my wife. And you know what? I'm sure she would say, and I'm not going to say this as a one up or try to get even, but I'm sure she would agree that she's probably learned some things that she can be a better wife to me. In our relationship. And folks, that's how we all should be in our marriage lives. Because guess what? I'm going to guess that even in a congregation this size and with all of you wonderful people, we all have some work to do, right? We do. But guess what? It's worth it. It's worth it. And guess what? Even if your kids are grown and out of the house, you can still be a good example to them. And maybe you weren't the best example to your kids. And maybe they had a even a you know, maybe they had a good example, maybe they had a poor example. It doesn't matter what example they had. But now they can see you where you are now, and they can still get an example from you. You know, I still look to my parents for advice. My parents don't have a perfect marriage relationship. But I can still go to them. I can still look at them. I can still talk. And by the way, even in their 70s, they can improve in their marriage relationship. Folks, this shouldn't quit until we're dead. Because we have other people looking at us. We have the next generation of Christians looking at us. The church membership is going to continue on, and we've got to set a good example of what God says in the family should be. One more passage of scripture tonight. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and then I'll give some specifics about each group, the husbands, the wives, the children, and the family, so we can experience the true happiness and harmony that a family should have in the home. But it's got to start with the husband and the wife having the right relationship. Are you there in 1 Peter? Look at chapter 3. Peter says, now this, remember, Ephesians was Paul. This is Peter saying, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being a subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I read that whole passage because it all pertains to the family unit, the relationship of husband and a wife. Folks, listen, being a good Christian is only part of what we're supposed to exemplify in our lives. We need to be a good husband if you're a man, obviously. Well, I shouldn't say obviously, because in our world that's in question, isn't it? But if you're going to be, if you are a male, you ought to be a good man. You ought to be a good Christian man. But you also should be a good husband and a good father. You ought to be what God designed and created you to be. And listen, I'm not even gonna blame some people. I know that men have failed in general in our society. That's why we have a lot of the problems we have, because men are not being what God designed them to be. But you know what? Women need to be what women design, what God designed women to be, and children need to be what God designed children to be in the home. And when we're all decent and in order, doing the things that God said to do them, we can have the kind of family unit that we need to have. So as families tonight, folks, we need to first of all recognize that God has a design for the family. God has a design for the husband. God has a design for the wife. God has a design for the children. And just like that pyramid, as we move closer in our relationship toward God, we will move closer in our relationship to one another. And that will be a shining light and an example to our children to follow. So that we as the aged men and the aged women can teach the young men and the young women how they ought to handle their families. And God wants this to continue from generation to generation to generation to generation. Hey, let me just say one more thing as we close this down tonight. Grandparents, you're not exempt from this. Great-grandparents, you're not exempt from this. Aunts and uncles, you're not exempt from this. We are all examples to the next generations. You know what? If I ever have the privilege to become a grandfather, I think I would like to be called grandfather. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. You know, these grandparents, they're all picking their grandparent names, you know. I want an old-fashioned name that just sounds old and ancient and, you know, came with Noah off the ark, you know, or something like that. I don't know. Brother Holly says not even here tonight. He's down in Austin with family. But I like old things, so I think I want to be an old grandpa name, you know, whatever that is. I hope that if I get a chance to see grandkids, that grandkids can see the kind of marriage relationship that grandma and I have. Right, grandma? Okay? So that they can see that. That's a beautiful thing. What? Okay, I guess I'll be sleeping on the couch tonight. No. I need to get a new couch because that one doesn't fit my back just right, you know. No, but listen, we all have an example to be. And folks, that's why we need to study. You know, don't just take my word for it. And listen, I don't know if I'm going to be able to give the time that's necessary. And you could take a lot deeper look into what a family, what a husband's supposed to be, what a wife's supposed to be, what children's supposed to be, what the family unit's supposed to be. It's all here in the scriptures. I was just doing a quick look through. Mother and father and children are listed hundreds of times in the scriptures. The word family is listed hundreds of times in the scriptures. Do you think God cares about the family? Yes, he does. Do you think God wants the family unit to be successful? Yes, he does. Do you think that God wants the next generation of families to be successful? Yes, he does. So as Christians, we need to take it personal to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to be the best family that we can be in God's eyes. The best husbands that husbands can be. The best wives that wives can be. The best children. And we'll get to the children. What are you supposed to be? Because we need to know what we're supposed to be so we can try to be it. And where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It doesn't come. Remember that exercise. We pulled all those thoughts and we pulled them out and crumpled them up and threw them away. Because they're trash. The devil hates the family. He wants to destroy the family. We've got to study the Word of God to become the families that God wants us to be.